We're turning in our scripture reading to Psalm 119. And we're picking it up in Psalm 119 at verse 33. And we'll read a couple of these sections here. So verse 33 through verse 48. Special attention to verse 45, where he speaks of walking in a wide place, or as many translations have it, at liberty or freedom. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. And then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and forever. And I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given from your servant David, man after your own heart. A word that teaches us to look to you with complete trust and hope as the God of our salvation and the God who maintains us in the salvation you have won for us. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your blessing this day. May your Spirit be powerfully at work within us and among us. Teach us to look to you, to call upon you with understanding and truth, with humility and courage. Grant your blessing, O Lord, to your servants in every place where they stand to speak in your name. Give them courage and insight and understanding, and open the hearts of your children to receive and live in accordance with your word. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing in the world, that your kingdom would indeed prosper, your church would grow, the hearts of many would be open to receive your word, to see the glorious hope that is ours in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord, I admit today's text was not planned in any way. I was reading Psalm 119 and I was just quite arrested when I read this passage. Whether that's because of where I am in my own spiritual journey in life at this point, or what reason there is, I do not know. Verse 45, perhaps especially, where it speaks of our freedom. David says, I will walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. And as I said, other translations, many have freedom. I will walk in freedom, in liberty. What comes to your mind when you think of the word freedom? I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, well, Mel Gibson, freedom! Well, that's not what he said. He said it much better than that. Or whatever. You know, the Scottish efforts, fight for freedom from the British in the 1300s, that movie Braveheart. Powerful. Perhaps when we hear the word freedom, we think of someone getting out of jail. If someone's in jail, he or she is not free to go where they want to go, to do what they want to do. One of the strongest pictures in my mind that is about freedom comes from the farm. I still see the yearling calves housed in small stalls all winter long. And then in the spring, we would let them outside to run. We actually had to force them out of their stalls. But once they got over their fear, man, they ran like the wind. It was beautiful to watch. There's a sense in which that's the way it is used in our text, too. The scene appears to be of a traveler in a tight pass in the rugged mountains or hills. And, you know, there's no way this way or that way. It's straight ahead or back up. There's no way to go except these two directions. But then the pass opens up to a wide valley where they could go, he or she could go, any direction they wanted to go. But the interesting thing here, he gets there because he has sought the law of the Lord. Well, that's interesting. We do tend to think of freedom most often in relation to the law. And we see that relationship in our text as well. Only in our text, the relationship to the law is strikingly different than we're used to. In our text, when it comes to the law, it does not seem to be freedom from the law, but freedom to walk in the law of God. I shall walk in a wide place or at liberty or in freedom because I have sought the precepts of God. The law of God gave him freedom. It was freedom to walk in God's law. So we're being pushed to think of freedom in a different way than we normally do. Freedom can be thought of as freedom from law. Certainly, that is how the world of unbelief thinks of freedom. And we'll sometimes use it that way too, sometimes properly. Certainly, when we think of the freedom that comes from being free of the curse of the law. But really, what is freedom? Freedom is going where you most want to go, doing what you most want to do. The law only limits your freedom when it tells you to do something you really don't want to do, or when it says you can't do something that you really want to do, or it judges you and condemns you. Isn't that why Paul says the law was made for lawbreakers? Somehow we never had to have a law telling our children to eat their ice cream. Wasn't needed. Few about eating veggies. Now, the word of the Lord has a lot to say about freedom. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is really filled with the concept of freedom that we have in him. Freedom from self-serving sin. Freedom to delight in serving others. To find joy in it. Galatians 5:1, we read, "It is for freedom that you have been set free." In other words, the gospel sets us free so that we can run like the wind in the ways of God. And God loves to watch us. I know he leads us, he teaches us, that's what we're looking at, but he loves to watch us too. He says, "Don't use your freedom now to go back into slavery." But that's a law that keeps us in our freedom, as all his laws are intended to do. So I want to look with you at how David develops this, helps us with this in the passage we read and in our text. And I'm just giving a theme, I will walk in freedom. I will walk in freedom. And looking first at David calling upon the Lord to teach him. And then the second part, we see his courage and happiness and being mindful of the law of God. So first of all, calling upon the Lord to teach me, has it occurred to you how much you need, how much you depend on the Spirit of God to keep you in the way of truth, to keep you on the path of freedom, walking with God? Have you recognized how much you depend on the Spirit of God? Have you understood both that it's only the Spirit of God that sets us free and that it is the Spirit of God who holds us in the freedom that He has won for us? It is David's prayer in verses 33 to 40 that most drew me in here, where he's saying, "Teach me, O Lord. Give me understanding. Lead me. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes." He wasn't denying his responsibility. We're not denying our responsibility when we see this and call upon God this way. There's a lifetime of learning in this. It might be impressed upon us early, or it might be impressed upon us late. But those who are most advanced in the grace and knowledge of God know it best. The proud and self-righteous only give it lip service, knowing it might be a feather in their cap, but it does not humble them before God. It should be fascinating to us to read these words of David, knowing who he is. David wrote most of the Psalms. Praise, Psalms of praise to his God and Savior. Psalms of hope in the love and the promises of God. Psalms of faith in the face of fierce enemies. Psalms of confession and trust in God's mercy. Psalms of love for the law of God as his most treasured possession. This is David. Same one that's praying, "Teach me, Lord. Incline my heart." David was the man after God's own heart. If you read 1 Samuel 13, when the Lord had rejected Saul as king over his people, Samuel said to Saul, "God has sought out a man after his own heart to lead his people." That was David. He was humble before God, humble enough to confess and repent. You read Psalm 32 and 51, you see the repentance of the heart of David. Something that sometimes came from a heart that had been, you know, for some time, steeped in self-righteousness. Think of the time David had to be confronted by Nathan the prophet, sent by God. He was brought to full humility and confession. He was reverent. It was David standing in the temple, seeing, how come it's going so good with all the wicked? And then he stands in his mind's eye, perhaps, in the temple of God. He's, oh. Because he saw God in his temple. David was trusting. David's the one who said in Psalm 27, "Even if my mother forsake me, if my father forsake me, you, God, will not forsake me." David, above all, devoted to God. Psalm 4 saying, "You have made my joy greater than when their wine and grain flow over. You're more important to me than the best for my stomach." David, obedient, determined to follow the Lord to the end of his life. Verse 33 and 44 that we read. And yet, what does he write in verses 33 and 4 to 40? This man who wrote these Psalms, who was humble before God, sought the Lord, loved the Lord. This man wrote, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." David was not a child when he wrote this. He writes, "Give me understanding in your law." He had long had it memorized. He says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments." He's a grown man saying to God, "Take my hand. Don't let it go." He says, "Incline my heart toward your testimonies." As the king, he recognized that all kinds of new temptations had risen, which would lead his heart away and astray. "Hold me, God." He writes, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things." He writes, "Confirm your promise to your servant," because it was in the promises of God that he found his strength. So we see that he knows he is totally dependent on the Spirit of God to keep him free, to keep him in freedom. This is David, who knows and shows he's totally dependent on the Spirit of God. That's the only way to understand this part of this psalm of praise, the law of God. I picked up a quote from Charles Spurgeon on this, and he says of David that the more he knows the ignorance, the obscurity, the doubts, the imbecility of the human mind, and sees how men are impelled by a slight momentum so that they fall away from the truth and embrace errors to the divine word, or fall into great sins, the more he knows this, the more he sees this, the more ardently and strongly does he ask in prayer that he might be divinely taught and governed and strengthened. My thought was he didn't just see it in others. If you have come to love the Lord with understanding, you have struggled with how we can walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. You have entered the war zone. We entered as children already. How do we learn to listen with respect to mom and dad? For the Spirit of God. How do we learn to love and care for brothers and sisters? By the Spirit of God. Now, you know, at first, as we're growing up and learning a little bit, you might think at first, well, how are we going to walk in the ways of God? Well, let's memorize the law of God. That's a good thing. Absolutely, let's do that. And we might progress beyond that, and we might think, well, you know, the Bible talks a lot about replacement therapy. If you want to grow in the knowledge of God and walking in His ways, well, you can't just say, well, don't do this and don't do this. It says, actually, instead of this, do this. Instead of this, do that. Instead of that, do that. There's progress. Yeah. Replacement. Yeah. It's good. Perhaps you go further and you say, oh, discipline is important. You've read about practice and the importance of practice and discipline in the Christian life. And you've read about how if you have a short-term focus on trying to change a habit, you'll establish yourself for long-term. Let's practice and use discipline. And that's a good thing. Maybe you're seeing all of this and trying all of this and you're becoming wiser still. And you consider the importance of having the right friends, spending time with people who will encourage you in that, living in a church where you'll be strengthened and encouraged in the promises of God and in the call to serve Him. That's good too. But we do not know as we ought to know until we understand that it starts with knowing Christ and the grace of God. Paul says, sin will not be your master because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Only knowing the grace of God in Jesus will set us free. And we do not know as we ought to know until we also understand that He is the one who will keep us in the freedom that He has won for us by His own Spirit. We need to know that He is the one who holds us. And so we are called upon Him. We are to call upon Him to guide us and direct us and keep us and teach us by the power of His own Spirit. It's striking sometimes how long it seems to take us to understand that we are to call upon God permanently for the power of His Spirit to lead us. And it is to be a regular part of our prayers. Because we only think of this when we're really in the war zone. Think of some of the texts of Scripture concerning our dependence on the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11 comes to mind. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God in him. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And that includes the girls. means we're inheritors. Eternal life is before us. Little children, if you're old enough to be listening and picking this up and hearing, how are you to grow up in the knowledge of God? How is that going to happen? Your parents are going to try to teach you. They're going to teach you, Jesus loves me. That's all a start. But how are you going to grow up in the knowledge of God? You're going to ask the Lord to give you His Spirit to open your heart and your mind. Already when we're very small, speak to me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Young people, how are you going to avoid what Paul calls the sins of youth when he's writing to Timothy? How are you going to learn to serve God and others? It's only in the freedom that comes with Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. Husbands, wives, and I actually am not sure whether this is more pointed for young married couples or older ones, because I'm not sure it's getting so much easier. How are we going to love each other? Exercise that mutual submission within marriage, as well as the organization that God has given us within marriage, showing patience and love and concern and uplifting each other and upholding each other. How are we going to do that? It's only by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how David starts in these verses. He's asking God to teach him the way of God's statutes. Memorizing was the easy part for him. He'd long gone past that. He had it memorized. He's in that situation of having memorized the law of God, asking, teach me the way of your statutes. How does this go in this situation? How does it apply? Open my eyes. Verse 34, he asks for understanding. Give me understanding into your law, O God. And we think, well, what part of don't you understand? There's a lot more involved than that. The Heidelberg Catechism is really good on this. It says, how do we understand the law of God? Well, first of all, when it says, don't do that, it at the same time commands, do this and this and this and this and this. That's what it means. Don't do that, but do. And it means, this law, don't do that. Don't commit adultery. It's the name of the worst sin in a whole list of things that break that command. And it says, the law is to be understood as a law of the heart. You shall not covet. That means that in your heart, when you think contrary to God's law, you're already breaking it in your heart. Powerful. David is saying, give me understanding. Or perhaps in verse 35, perhaps he has seen and he has understood. And he just confesses, I can't do it, Lord. Lead me. I delight in your law, but I can't do it. It's like Paul, Romans 7, things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. 36, incline my heart to your commandments. He sees how his heart is drawn other ways. Verse 37. You have to understand that's what's going on. When you see people, friends, family, who have wandered away from God, what has happened? They did not guard their hearts. Their hearts were drawn away to something else that they wanted more. And that's why it's so hard to bring them back. Because their hearts must turn back to the Lord. Incline my heart to your commandments. And then verse 37, turn my eyes from worthless things. We can be so tempted by the lust of the eyes. And that's not just immorality or pornography or any of those things. It's also riches. It's travel. It's stuff. Stuff that we stuff our houses with. My house is stuff too. must not take our hearts. Incline my heart. Turn my eyes from the temporary things to the glories of your kingdom. That's where David's leading us. So we walk in freedom only as led by the Lord. His law is the wide, spacious way, the pathway of freedom. When we love our neighbors as ourselves, that is a path of freedom. Joyous path. That's where we want to go as we are led by His Spirit. We fight sin because we want to. In that freedom, we're going to be courageous and happy and mindful. I want to just say a couple of words about these things. You notice what David says in terms of the freedom that comes with searching God's precepts? Is it freedom from? Yeah, among other things. It's freedom from fear. It's freedom from shame. It's freedom from guilt. David says in his freedom by the law, he says, I will speak of your testimonies before kings. I see a man free of fear. Not governed, at least. Not governed by fear. Courageous to overcome. We might be tempted to think of this as, speaking before great men. There can be much fear in that. We think of Jesus saying to his disciples, you're going to be dragged before kings and princes and courts by people who hate the word of God, and they're going to threaten you with punishment and even death. But I think of smaller courts. That's where I have to overcome fear. When I'm speaking before my neighbor or others, and I don't know what I'm going to say. Jesus said, don't worry. I'll give you what to say. Walk forward. And you're going to find the same thing here. We're talking the other day about how do we make this a place where people can come and feel welcome and feel at home. And it depends upon everyone here having open eyes and open hearts. Having the courage to see someone standing alone, having the courage to and the love to go up and say, hey, how you doing? I don't know what to say next. Don't worry about it. You need to start. We lose fear. We overcome fear. Encourage. David says, I will not be put to shame because I delight in your law. He's free from shame. We listened to Francis Fukushan at the presbytery, and I really appreciated his comments about the various parts of the world and bringing the gospel in various parts of the world. And he talked about the eastern peoples of the world, how that is a shame-based culture. For some people and some cultures, the worst thing is to be publicly shamed. In the Islamic world, if one turns to Christ, they are shamed as a traitor to family, to country, denounced as a fool. That's their biggest weapon. Shame operates here too. If you're a follower of Jesus, many will think you're a fool. Many today think you're evil. You're defending the difference between boys and girls. And it's compared to racism. You're a racist for doing that. You're shamed. At least there's an attempt to do that, make you that. But there's no shame in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Led by the Spirit, we will go willingly to Him outside the camp. And today we are in that situation where, yes, we are called to go outside the camp, largely in our society. One day they will see our good deeds, though, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, Christ will make all His or our enemies fall at our feet and acknowledge that He has loved us. There's no shame in that. Is that important to you? Do you think if you are shamed for something, for serving Christ, is it important to you to reflect one day, the Lord Jesus will reveal that He has loved you, He has forgiven you, He has received you. A great comfort, a great strength. Notice here that David says he finds his delight in the commands of God. He's happy. He's not trying to earn a place with God by the commands. He knows the grace of God. He knows freedom from guilt. And from that position, he loves the law. It shows him what's pleasing to God. It shows him what thanksgiving to God looks like. He's not at all afraid to meditate on God's law. He's not afraid to see how much he falls short. Sometimes you talk to someone, it's like they're trying their best not to see how much they need the blood of Jesus, rather to defend themselves, show their righteousness. Wow, what do you know of God's righteousness if you're trying to defend your own? It's not where David's at, not what he's doing. He doesn't have to trust himself or justify himself in any way. He's looking to see how he can run faster and jump higher. Have you ever wondered, last comment, have you ever wondered why the unbelieving world has such an aversion to the way of the Lord? Why there seems to be such an aversion to the Christian message out there? It's so good. It carries so much joy and so much hope. It's a taste of eternal glory. Why? Why turn up your nose? Well, until we know the Lord Jesus and are led by His Spirit, the Christian faith is seen primarily as being called to do what you don't want to do, or not to do what you do want to do. We don't know the freedom until we know the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to bring the gospel to the world, we have to learn ever better to show how beautiful it is, understand better how to talk about the freedom of the gospel and the joy that it brings, and to live lives that show that freedom. I lift up my hands toward your statutes. For us to say that with David, I lift up my hands toward your statutes and meditate on your law. We need to come to this and be led by the Spirit. Be mindful of how the law of God might apply. Be mindful of its benefits. And learning to run like the wind, free. There's pictures of it everywhere. It's glorious. Amen.